office, and it's a large lion with some very large paws on the bottom of the picture, and in those paws he's holding this little lamb, tiny little lamb that's looking up to the lion, trustingly looking into the lion's eyes, which you wouldn't see that happening that often. But this drawing, as I think we all know, portrays a time of peace in the animal realm. Let's look at Hosea 2:18. Hosea 2, verse 18. Hosea 2, verse 18. Right after Daniel. Hosea 2, verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. The animals, the beasts of the field, will lie down safely with other animals, and we know there will be peace in the world when Christ returns. No more battle. Isaiah 11 talks about this same aspect of a lion eating straw like an ox. That, of course, is not the state of affairs in the animal realm. It's known as Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, because this is a section of scripture here that talks about the different types of animals. And we get to Proverbs 30, verse 29. It talks about the ants and the locusts and the spider. But in verse 29, there are three things that are majestic in pace, four that are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among the beasts, does not turn away from any. Does not turn away from any. It does not fear. It attacks. It kills. Nothing makes it afraid. I mean, it'll go after these huge water buffaloes. It'll go after a crocodile. In some of these nature programs, you see this, where these lions are attacking even these huge pythons. They are not afraid. Satan is very much like a lion. He doesn't fear, and he's out to destroy and to kill. And we find this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because we need to be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're all experiencing this wherever we live, either here in central Missouri, over, you know, eastern Missouri, southern Missouri, or anywhere in the United States or around the world. Members are facing some very difficult situations. And Satan is out to attack. Just as a physical lion would eat a little lamb, so the devil would do everything he could to destroy the Lamb of God, and in this case, those who are of the body of Jesus Christ, his church. Because we make up the body of Jesus Christ, his church. We are continuing to exist in a very difficult world. It's a crooked and perverse generation, as the Bible brings out. And we must realize that Satan is going to step up his attacks and will try to discourage us, and will try to dissuade us from staying loyal to God. And yet if we stay close to God, God will shut and restrain the lion's mouth against us. So how will he do that? How does God do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at in today's sermon. And the title of the sermon is Shutting the Lion's Mouth. Probably the best well-known story we have of this is where God shut the lion's mouth in the case of Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sure a lot of us know that story, but let's look at a couple of things as we review this section of Scripture. Let's look at Daniel 6, verse 7. Daniel 6 and verse 7. Daniel 6 and verse 7. All the jealous leaders got together. They were jealous of Daniel. And so the governors and the administrators and counselors, they consulted together. They got together and in a conspiracy, actually, they established a royal statute to make firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions. So they appealed to the vanity of the king, that everybody should pray to you. And if someone doesn't, they'll be thrown into the den of lions. So Daniel knew this. And notice what he did, the confidence he had. He, in verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and in his upper room, his windows opened toward Jerusalem. Remember, he's in captivity here. And he looks toward Jerusalem, and he prays. He kneels down on his knees three times that day. Not just one time, but three. And prayed, gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since early days. So he didn't change his custom. And that's a lesson for all of us. No matter what's going on, no matter what kind of threats, no matter what's happening in our nation, we need to be praying every day on our knees. That's what Daniel's custom was. He prayed to God. That's our spiritual life. God is our spiritual lifeline. We can never become so busy and so preoccupied that we, with events in our lives, that we don't take some time during the day to pray to God privately. This is what we heard already in the sermonette, one of the very important spiritual tools that we have been given. It's more than just a tool. It's something of a unique relationship we have with God. And God wants to hear from us. And to pray more than once a day is good to do as well, as we see Daniel doing. So Daniel was caught praying. They spied on him. Let's pick up the story, verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Here's the king. You would think that the king could change the law, but he can't. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. At that time, any law that was signed, you had to follow through with. No one could change it, including the king. He's trying everything he could to change that law. The men approached the king and said, "You know, king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians. No decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." They knew that. The king was reminded of it, so the king gave commandment, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, now here's King Darius telling Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now this is Darius speaking. He had faith in Daniel's God. It's a very important aspect to this story. Our example in how we live our lives could actually motivate people in having a certain sense of faith and confidence in God. When they see us in our daily lives and how we react and how we live our lives, people could actually be moved and have some confidence in God because they see that attitude. And Daniel had that attitude of always trusting in God, that God is with us. God will take care of it. And he will intervene on our behalf. That was the attitude that Daniel had. God will intervene, and Darius recognized that. So verse 19. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." Here is a Gentile king who recognized Daniel is a servant of the living God. "Has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they've not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him and also before you, O king. I've done no wrong before you." Daniel noted that it was God's intervention, and we see how God did it. God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths. Now, Daniel had to have known it was an angel. Now, we don't know if he saw an angel doing this or just that the lions' mouths were not opened during that whole time, but they were stopped. This was angelic intervention. Now notice a document that has been preserved in the Bible, written by a Gentile king. And God inspired this to be written, and it is in Scripture, by Darius, verse 25. King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Can you imagine a Gentile king today saying that? Remember, Persia was the great empire that came after Babylon. Here you have the king of Persia saying that everybody in his kingdom of Persia must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? He's the living God. He's steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that will not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. Fascinating comments from this king in history. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Let's look at another example. King David fully understood this protection from God when he faced a lion as he was guarding sheep. This was before he became king. And notice what he explains here to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at verse 34. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it." Young David went after a lion or a bear, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. I'm talking about a very powerful lion or bear. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath, will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." And then notice this scripture in verse 37. Who actually helped him? David said, moreover, or in addition, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David acknowledged it was the Lord who delivered him. Sure, he went out after the lion and the bear, but it was God who intervened on David's behalf. And God will do that with anyone in a parallel type way, comes against us like Goliath. Notice what he said to Goliath in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you came to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and you, which you have defied. You've defied God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. So he is acknowledging that God is going to deliver Goliath into his hand. I will strike you and I will take your head from you. And this I will give the this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth would know. And all this assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's the confidence he had. And so he was kind of coming across to him, Goliath, in this defiant manner, just like these lions and bears were coming against David when he was tending the sheep. And he knew God was going to help him and intervene. And in the same case, God helped him intervene. God intervened and strengthened David to do this. Now let's look at one more lion encounter in the Old Testament. It's in the life of Samson. Judges 14. We find this in Judges 14 in verse 5. Judges 14 and verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And it's been determined that in that area of Palestine, that lions had existed in that area. So here is a young lion. Young lion could be 2 to 3 years old. It's very energetic because it's a young lion. Young lions are just growing their mane if it is male. And notice verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He tore the lion apart. He grabbed that lion, tore him apart as he would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, he did not tell his father and the mother what he had done. Short little story there. What happened was that the Spirit of God came upon him so that he killed the lion. So here are three stories that we find in the Bible of men and lions, and of lions that were overcome. And in each case, there was intervention by God. Daniel, by an angel who shut the lion's mouth. David was actually delivered by God in the cases of those physical lions and also with Goliath. And Samson was given God's spirit, the power of God to rip that lion and overcome the lion. So that's what we find in the Old Testament of God shutting the mouths of lions. Angel, personal deliverance, and by his spirit. We have got to believe that he will do the same thing for us when it comes to the devil or to those whom he stirs up, because he will do that. He'll stir up people against us, to attack us. So let's look a little bit more at King David. And as we heard earlier, to meditate. You know, King David meditated on God and what God did and what God was doing. And we find some of these meditations listed here. Quite a few of them. We're going to look at a couple of them, though, in Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and let's begin in verse 6. Psalm 17, verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. So we're talking about a prayer. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous kindnesses by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. You could just imagine David thinking about this as well. The apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. For the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They've closed up their fat hearts with their mouths. They speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth. Like a lion is eager to tear his prey, like a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. So he's praying this prayer of deliverance from these wicked men. And just as a lion is ready to pounce, he's asking God to intervene and stay that attack. Don't let it happen. So as we see, and Daniel did this as well, prayer is an important defense against the attacks of people, because they are likened to a roaring lion. God will intervene, and we have to have the faith that he will do so. Now let's notice again what King David wrote over in Psalm 22. Now Psalm 22 is it's set to the Dear of the Dawn. It's kind of a musical type of psalm here, and it had some music to it. We don't know what the music was. And what's also interesting about Psalm 22 is a lot of it is messianic, portraying what Jesus Christ would do and what he would have to go through. So there's some interaction here. David's talking, then it's talking about Jesus Christ, then it's talking about David. Let's look at a couple of these verses here. Verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me, bulls of Bashan. They've encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a roaring and raging lion. They're just ready to attack me. That's how he looked at those enemies. So he's asking God for help. Okay, let's go on down to verse 16. Because as we mentioned earlier, there's some messianic prophecies here. And verse 16 to 18 is referring to Jesus Christ, what he went through when he was being crucified. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now that happened. Those scriptures are referring to what Jesus Christ went through. So even Jesus Christ, as he's being crucified, he's having these attacks, and you read what these people were saying to him while he was dying. It's horrific what he had to listen to and what he had to hear. And he trusted God. And then the scene goes back then to David at the time that he was writing this, and we find it now in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Notice that confident statement. He's saying, save me. deliver me from this lion's mouth, these lions that are gaping at me, and they're ready to attack me. And he says, at the end of verse 21, very concisely and very confidently, you have answered me. You've answered. You're protecting me. And David prayed for intervention. God heard him. Let's read another prayer of David when he faced some similar persecution over here in Psalm 10. Psalm 10. And so as we heard earlier in the sermonette, when David was meditating on his bed at night, sometimes when he couldn't sleep, he would think of all these situations where God intervened, where God helped him, and he knew that God was going to be there and be with him. You read these statements of King David, and we can be very encouraged, and we could see how God will help us as well. Psalm 10, we'll read in verse 1. We'll just read through here. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Sometimes we think that. Sometimes troubles can be so complex. We wonder, well, God, I'm here, but it seems like, where's the answer? The wicked in his pride, they persecute the poor. How many poor in this country are being persecuted? Let them be caught in the plots that they have devised. The wicked boasts in his heart and desire. He blesses the greedy. He renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of their thoughts. I think that's more obvious now in this country, in this day and age. Where is God? His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I will not be moved. I'll never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places in the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He waits. He lies in wait, like a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. How many people are being taken advantage of? I mean, you see it all the time. And that's one thing that, you know, it is a concern. That as the knowledge of God is becoming further and further irrelevant to people, they're going to do whatever they want to do. And we have to be careful because Satan uses that attitude to attack the body of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. We've got to be aware of these things, and that's why I'd be close to God and seek God. And we see David could see this in his own time, what was going on. I think we can see it as well. And so these are scriptures that can tell us, hey, we can rise, ask God, rise up, lift up your hand. Don't forget the humble. Very encouraging words. Verse 12. Verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And then notice verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, that the man of earth may oppress no more. That the man of earth may oppress no more. When is that time coming? After Christ returns and establishes the millennium. The kingdom of God will rule over the earth. It's kind of a similar prayer of, thy kingdom come. How long is this going to continue out here? And we pray, thy kingdom come, because of what's going on in society. David looked for the time when the king would reign forever and ever, and that no more oppression would take place on the earth. You know, when we pray for the kingdom to come, we're actually praying for the time that the mouth of the lion, the devil, will be shut. For a thousand years, it'll be shut. But before that time comes, we're going to see some very trying times. Let's look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Notice some of the imagery that is brought out about the beast. Revelation 13, verse 2. Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So here we have this beast, and it has these different heads, and you got this mouth of a lion. Verse 4. They worship the dragon, the world does, who gives authority to the beast. They worship the beast. Who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And he, the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. Is given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, referring to the angels and God. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. There's coming a time when this great, powerful leader is going to spew out all kinds of blasphemy against God. And then you'll have the false prophet there supporting him and encouraging all people to worship the beast. And so you're going to have this situation develop in the future. Great persecution will come upon Israel and God's people. And we need to ask God for protection. And it's Satan that's behind it all. The dragon gives him his power, this dictatorial government. And he'll come like a lion against its prey and his voice speaking blasphemous things against people. Let's notice this ancient prophecy back over here in Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. And again, a lot of these tie in together. As we see in Revelation, we see something else written in Jeremiah 4 and in verse 5. Jeremiah 4, verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem, and saying, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified cities and set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great disaster. The lion has come out of its thicket. The destroyer of the nation is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. So you see, this statement here, these statements here in Jeremiah have a similarity and a tie-in with what's going on there in Revelation 13. Let's look at another prophecy, Joel 1. Joel chapter 1. Joel 1, verse 6. A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He's laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. It's going to be times like that that you and I and everyone else in God's family, church, the body of Jesus Christ, it's times like this that we're going to have to remember and meditate on the stories of Daniel, David, and Solomon. Samson. God heard their prayers, and we know that God will hear ours, and God will intervene, and he'll remove the enemies of Israel. We know that. Jesus Christ will eventually return and shut Satan down, throw him into the bottomless pit. That's what's in prophecy yet to occur. So what we need to do is really stay close to God in prayer, and by drawing near to him, he will draw near to us. But there are some other responsibilities we have as well. So let's look at three more responsibilities that we need to do. Number one, we need to trust God. It's got to be more than just verbalization. It's got to be something in our being. We need to trust him that he is fully aware of the difficulties all of us are facing. And we're all facing different difficulties, different things in our lives. Each one could come up here and tell us some of the things you're facing. And it might be a little different from somebody else, it may be a little different from another person, but we all have some similarities. We're all facing difficulties because we're in this flesh and blood, and we're not yet spirit. We have God's spirit, but we've got to trust him that he is aware of everything that we're facing, whatever it is, and that he is our unseen guardian. He's right there. He's our unseen guardian. We know he's there because he says he is. We believe it. We trust in him. I remember one time my wife and I were visiting a member who was very adamant that he was going to protect himself no matter what happened, no matter who was going to break into his house. He had a little bit too much to drink, but he was really adamant. And he went out into the kitchen. And he came back with this loaded pistol. And he's waving it around. You know, I'm getting a little concerned here. He's waving this pistol around, and I'm going to shoot whoever blankety-blank comes in. Now, he's a member. I'm going to shoot whoever blankety-blank comes into this house, and nobody's going to tell me I can't do that. And so, you know, we're praying, and also finally got him to calm down. And wouldn't you know, he really took to heart what we were talking about, the need to, we've got to trust God because God's the only one that's going to protect us. And I'll give him a credit for this. He stopped his drinking. He got rid of the gun. And he was one of the most faithful members I could remember until he died in the faith. That man made a complete 100% change in his life. And he recognized, we talked about it later, and how he, I got to trust God. I really got to trust in God. And he did. We need to trust God that he will shut the lion's mouth no matter who or what it is, whatever comes about. Psalm 7, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 7, and notice this, a meditation. Or in the Hebrew, shigayan, which is a conflict thought of what you're going to be discussing here in this psalm. And he's saying this to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. So it was something he'd been thinking about. So he writes this song to the Lord. Verse 1. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rendering me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Save me. Save me. I put my trust in you. Deliver me, lest they tear me apart like a lion. So that's one thing we need to do in our lives. That's one of our responsibilities. We need to really trust God. Point number two. We need to really look forward to the resurrection of the just. Looking forward to that resurrection. Now, I know we all realize that. We know it intellectually. But it is something we have to recognize that's our hope, to be resurrected into spirit life. Notice Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 talks about all these people of faith. And there's an interesting statement made in Hebrews 11. You probably already know where we're going with this. But notice Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. For what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Now, Samson did in that list above in verse 32, but you don't find Daniel listed there. And some of the other people that aren't even listed were able to stop the mouths of lions because they had faith in God, that God would do so. Notice verse 35, the last part of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That was their focus. That's what they were looking forward to, was the resurrection from the dead. It was their hope. There was a member years ago, this goes back into Pennsylvania, where we were. He was a very interesting man. He was at the Battle of Anzio in World War II in Italy. And if you read anything about that story, a whole number of Americans decided they needed to surrender, which they did. And he was in that group. There were 1,500 soldiers in his part of the battle that went into the concentration camp. Not concentration camp, but the prisoner of war camp. German prisoner of war camp. 1,500 men. Only 89 survived. And he was one of the 89. And when we first met him, and he found out about the truth, he fully believed that God spared him so that he could eventually be in the church. He said, why was I spared and why not someone else there in that prisoner of war camp? So he viewed his life in the prism of being in the church and how he was so thankful for being in the church and that his trials were in the past, at least at that time, and that none of those trials in the past compared to the first resurrection. And he died in the faith. He was very loyal to the faith. And he knew that he would be resurrected and live in the resurrection, no matter what he went through in life. It was very positive to listen to him and to the fact that I'm looking forward to the resurrection. And of course, he had suffered some severe health difficulties, but that's what he was focused on. So point number two is to keep that resurrection in our mind. We know it intellectually, but we must really look forward to that. And then point number three, I believe we could say this and we would all believe it and all agree with it, and that is we need to stay loyal to God's way of life. Stay loyal to God's way of life. Notice 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Now, these are the last words of Paul that have been written. And it seems after, sometime a little before he had finished writing these books to Timothy, that he did, he was killed by Nero. And at least that's what the tradition is. 2 Timothy 4, now verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me. He was all alone. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. We don't know what happened, but he was alone there. Alone. For some reason, that happened. But the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that the Gentiles might hear it. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Over in verse 7, he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he knew that. He stayed loyal to God. He stayed loyal. Now the others, some of the others didn't stay loyal. At least he was all by himself in this particular case. That phrase there, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What could that mean? When we go back through the epistles, we do not find any example where he was put into a situation where he had to fend off lions. Now, at this time in Rome, there was the Colosseum, and lions were released on people. We don't know if he had been involved in any of that. We don't know if he had been thrown to some lions. It doesn't say. All we see is this one statement, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now another possibility is that this is 2 Timothy now. And earlier he had been released from prison and he was able to preach the gospel for quite a few years. But Nero, the Emperor Nero, was called a lion at that time. The Lion of Rome was Nero. So could that have been that maybe he was, you know, protected from Nero for a number of years so that he could continue to preach the gospel? I don't know. We just don't know. It could have been symbolic. As what we see here, that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me. And that's what it could seem to indicate, that any evil work he could be protected from because God was there and would deliver him. Interesting statement that we see here at the end of Paul's life. So even though things might seem bleak from time to time, we have to remain faithful. We have to remain loyal to our calling. We must be always looking forward to the resurrection of the just. And sometimes we can feel weary. And we can feel tired. And especially as we cope with the trials of life. And many of those trials are like roaring lions. But we must endure. Stay close to God. He promises to stay close to us. Her name was Florence. Another member we knew in the Ohio area. She was an older widow, and she eventually died of cancer. But she had a rather large family, and some of the members were in the church, in the family, and some were not. And she had to go through a number of discouraging family situations. And yet one thing that always impressed us about her was that she was always kind, always giving, always in a positive frame of mind. And she was always loyal to God's way of life. She would call me every Friday just to see how I was doing and how things are going. And she wanted to tell me a little bit about her situation. But always it was, I'm so glad that, you know, I'm in the church. I'm glad that tomorrow's the Sabbath. I'm glad that we can be at church. And just so fascinating. She's just one of many who are now asleep in Jesus Christ, waiting for the resurrection. And she endured. She endured to the end. That's why Hebrews 11 tells us so much about all these people. They were looking to the better resurrection, and something we must do as well. We are fighting against spirits and principalities, and God has given us armor. He's given us help. And so let's look at this scripture in conclusion in Ephesians 6. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Is the armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Verse 12, Ephesians 6, let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one of the wiles is he comes across as a roaring lion. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What is going on up in the spiritual realm that we cannot see? I've often wondered about that. I mean, you see in the Bible, scriptures talking about the prince of Persia fighting against the prince of Greece. And you see these angels on horses that the servant of Elisha was able to see. What's going on in the spiritual realm that we don't know? And so there are these evil powers, and God has his plan, and God's going to establish his plan. And we've got to make sure that we're not, taken off balance because of things that are going on in society, because society is being influenced by the devil. And as we saw, it's going to get worse. So what do we do? What do we do with all of these things taking place in verse 12? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand in the evil day. Withstand. And having done all, to stand. It's an important statement. So that we can withstand. And having done all, to stand. We're going to stand there and be there. I don't think any of us want to be overcome by the devil. I don't believe any of us want to be devoured or attacked. We want to be protected. So what we need to do is really, we got to submit to God in our trust, in our faith, and in our loyalty to him. And to keep praying that God would send Jesus Christ to return so that final incident there in Revelation 20 can take place, where the devil will be removed. And when finally we can see, not only in the animal world of lions and lambs dwelling together peacefully, laying down in peace, but that all humanity will finally be at peace, and that the mouth of the lion will finally be removed.